الحمد لله الذي بنعمه تتم الصالحات، الحمد لله الذي قدر كل ما هو آت وكل ما هو فات. نسأله عز وجل مجيبات رحمته، نسأله الهداية والتقوى. I bear witness there is no deity save Allah and that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger and His mercy to all mankind. We pray to Him to shower His mercy and His blessings upon all the prophets and upon Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon all of them. Dear brothers and sisters, today inshallah, I would like to remind us of the roadmap of Islam in shaping our relationship with the non-Muslims. And I would like to zero on Christianity. So at the beginning, it would be more broad, the principles that shape any relationship with non-Muslims. And after that, in the khutbah, I will zero in on the relationship with Christianity. The basic that the Quran reminds us of, that we hear often, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have bestowed upon the children of Adam their dignity. And the Quran continues, the verse continues, and at the end of it, وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِمَّا خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we conferred on them special favors above a great part of our creation. And here, there is the وَفَضَّلْنَا and تَفْضِيلًا, the تَفْضِيلًا that came at the end of the verse, as they say, it is لُغَةَ الْمُبَالَغَةَ, to put an emphasis on that favor that God had given us. And the scholars agreed that the best gift that can solidify this dignity is the human freedom, for a human to be free. And the Quran continues in shaping the plan, the roadmap, with a verse that we hear often. This is the first verse. It was chapter 17, verse 70, about the human dignity. Now it's chapter 49, verse 13. Ya ayyuha an-nasu, we hear it a lot. We have created you from male and female, and the Quran continues, made you into nations and tribes, so you get to know one another. So now, the human dignity for each individual. And then here the Quran is saying is, now after you have your own space as a human being, as an individual, now the relationship between the rest of the creation should be a mutual understanding of one another. يتعارف. So you get to know each other well, to understand their sensitivity, to understand their what are the components of their identity, what makes who they are, their history, their sensitivity, what they believe in, everything. Because لتعرف الشيء, so you know something, means you understand it, not superficially, but in depth. So Allah picked a beautiful word to deliver that. So now we are dignified as an individual, and we feel the Quran now is saying is, get to know each other in a profound way. Then we go to this brilliant, although the whole Quran is brilliant, but bear with me a little bit why I'm using this brilliant word here, is the verse that we know it, لا إكراه في الدين, no coercion in matter of faith. And there is a Lebanese scholar, non-Muslims, he's a Christian, a Maronite Christian, his name is Ibn Rabat, who he said this verse, it is unparalleled. I'm talking about during the time of that historical time, he said it's unparalleled. Humanity didn't, and this is again not a Muslim, a non-Muslim is saying this, he said humanity didn't experience anything like it. Why? He went on to explain. He said, because in spite of the fact that Islam asserts itself on the ground, yet it has created the space for others to exist and to flourish, to grow. So in his mind, this is what this verse means, and he believes it is a brilliant principle that humanity needed at that time. And the Quran continues now, and this is now the Quran of the Madani, right? Is later on in the revelation. In Surah Yunus chapter 9, verse 99, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, you know the verse where if Allah had willed, everyone on this earth will believe in God the way He wants. Not the way we want, the way He wants. Because He left it to us, and we all believe in God the way we want because He gave us that freedom. So Allah is reminding the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, I chose otherwise. Didn't want all of you to be the same. That's why I gave you your freedom. So you pick your own road and you will be different and you will have your own differences. I will settle your differences when you come to me. Don't occupy yourself with your difference. Just focus on doing good. Plenty of verses that we've heard them before. And here the Quran reiterates this very principle that secures the human dignity. أَفَأَنْتَ تُكْرِهُ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Are you, I'm talking to the Prophet, are you trying to coerce people to convert? Of course, the Prophet ﷺ, astaghfirullah, he knows better. But this message is to us. And sometimes when you speak to the group, you speak to the leader. But the message is not to the leader, is to the followers. So here we can see the relationship now is a bit clearer. Dignified, free to choose, get to know one another, accept one another without imposing or coercing those who have the upper hand on the others. At least this is through the lenses of our faith, Islam. Now I would like to talk about now this relationship that Allah talked about to get to know one another. We find the Quran doesn't leave it to our imagination, but rather guide us to understand what type of relationship that we, the believers, we the Muslims, should have with non-Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 60 verse 8 that God forbids you not with regard to those who fight you, not for your faith, nor drive you out of your homes from dealing kindly and justly with them, for Allah loves those who are just. It is antabarruhum, Allah is saying is, and I'm going to use the Arabic because I want to expound on that. That Allah is saying is, He does not forbid us from building a relationship that yet to come with those who do not. Yuqatilunakum, it's a war. That they have waged a war on you because of your faith. Or they drove you out of your homes. If they are not hostile to you, then Allah is saying is anta barruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim. Now the word bir here, most of the translations they really use to be kind, and the qist to be just. I would like to expound on that, and the reason why, because when I hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maryam, wa barran bi walidayhi, talking about Jonathan Yahya, that he is وَبَرًّا بِوَلِدَهِ, the same word. Allah in the same surah talk وَبَرًّا بِوَلِدَتِي, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about his mother as well. And we all know Allah is using this word that really is very expressive, because you are dealing with your parents. And what type of relationship you do with your parents? You are good to them, you love them, you care about them, you protect them, you go all out for them. And Allah has chosen the same word when He is talking about our relationship with non-Muslims. So with all my respect and my humble opinion to those who use only to be good, I would like, and when I went to the Arabic and you look at what this verb means, you will find it means much more: to devote, to be kind, to do good, to honor, to appreciate, to care for, and so on. It's a very deep word. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said, and tuhsinu ilayhim. Be good, do good to them. That tuhsinu, it is a little bit more narrowed. There is to beautify, making sure that you're good, and whatever you're doing, it is, you know, offered in a nice way. But Allah has chosen a different word that it is much more powerful and much more meaningful. That to really remind us that for us, when it comes to dealing with the non-Muslim, the relationship with the rest of the humanity, it should be a sincere. Like when we are sincere with our parents, this session should be sincere, shouldn't be politically correct, or should be because we have to, or. No, the Quran has used a powerful words, and Ibn al-Arabi, which is a great thinker, and when he reflected on this verse, he said, and the way, because to be a just to them, it's not a big deal, because you have to be just to your enemy. In Allah, يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ, Allah enjoins and orders us to be just to everybody, even your own enemy. So how could be just here? Because it is beyond that. Ibn Arabi said here, it is beyond that. Means you care and you give and you protect and you provide them from your resources. So this way they can flourish, their identity can flourish, and their dignity can be really real, not a superficial, not a fake or occasional, or so on and so forth. So, brothers and sisters, I think here we find that the roadmap, it's very clear when we are talking about dealing with non-Muslims. So, relationship should be sincere, based like we always see with our parents, should be sincere, and that makes sense because Allah wants us, the people of compassion, the people of mercy, the people of love, rahmatan al-alamin, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That community should be sincere, should really go all out as the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, go all out and express it in the most sincere and profound way with non-Muslims. So with that in mind, like to go now to implementation. So the Quran is very clear. Now I would like to go to the work of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all know when he arrived to the Medina, we have heard it many times by some of our speakers here and Sunday, and people wrote about it, the covenant of Medina, where actually it is non-parallel to it during that time, where the Prophet ﷺ wrote that there are the Jews and the non, the polytheists, they are ummatun mithluna. They are equal citizen of that state, if I am to use the terminology of today. Ummatun mithluna, they are like us, which is really amazing of that time. So I will not talk about this. I will talk more about the delegation of Najran. Najran, its city was close to Yemen. It was all Christians. And they sent a delegation of about 60 people who came to the Medina. They wanted to talk to the Prophet. They arrived the first 3 days. And please, if you don't know this, please be aware of it. Make sure our children know it. To the young men and women here today, please remember this. The Prophet gave them 3 days of worshipping and praying in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the mosque. He gave them a section. The Muslims were praying here and the Christians were praying here. Then after the 3 days, which is usually when you're hospitable, you know, so you give them, let them rest and so on. And the Prophet went into a debate with them, because it's very obviously we stand on the issue of Jesus and the divinity and the Trinity. So the Prophet went on an ideological, where Islam stands on this. They were not convinced. They told him, well, we respect what you have to say, but we like what we believe in, and we're going to stay Christians. He said, fine, no problem. He gave them the covenant and the treaty with the Najran, that you are protected, your churches, your symbols, your liberty, your freedom, everything about who you are is protected. You have nothing to worry about. However, if you are attacked by anyone, we will be there for you in return that you will pay a federal tax. I'm using the terminology of today. Like, you know, the state of California pay federal tax, we pay federal tax, you pay federal tax. If you fight with us against your enemy, you don't have to do that. But if you don't and you want our protection, we're putting our young man on the line, you have to pay it. That's the only, and when you look at it, it deserves a separate khutbah. When you look at it, that amount is much, much, much less than the zakat. Much less. But that's a different topic. So that would be the Accord of Najran, which is worth noting. Now, the story of Umar al-Khattab, which he went, we all know it also. I will not go in depth. Muslims were in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, and the bishop, Sophronius, welcomed him, gave him the key, and he was showing him the church. You know, with all of us who've been to church, you know, they have symbols and they have statues and they have images and they have all these things. And Umar had no problem walking around and looking at it. It's nice. And it was time for him to pray. And you know, the host tell him, Amir al-Mu'mini, why don't you pray here? He said, no. He thought about it. He said, if I pray here, Muslims will claim it. They will take over the church, especially where I've prayed. So I will pray outside. Protecting that important place of worship for the Christians. You know, when we look at, there is something, I'll be very honest with you, this is the first time I personally didn't know about it. And when I heard it, I had to really spend, without exaggeration, hours trying to investigate if this is true. Al-Imam Al-Azraqi in Akhbar Makkah and Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi fi Siyar A'lam Al-Nubala. These are two prominent, and I really had to, even I know Imam Al-Dhahabi very well. I didn't know Imam Al-Azraqi very well and realized that he's a prominent figure, and he was the teacher of Imam, I forgot his name. But anyway, these were prominent figures. So I had to really understand who they are first. And then I really went as far as to really understand who were their teachers. Like Imam Al-Dhahabi, for example, who really taught him. Al-Imam Al-Azraqi, who really taught him. Because what they have claimed in these are all documented in their books, on two different sources, an Ata ibn Abi Rabah and Amr ibn Maymun al-Audi, those are two prominent also figures. Even I went as far as to Ata ibn Rabah, although most of us learned when we were young, but I now, because the information that they are recording and they are sharing with us in their books is really something that I personally was taken by. But now when they have these two important leaders, prominent figures in Islam, and Ata ibn Rabah is a student of Ibn Abbas and the student of Abdullah ibn Umar. I mean, we're talking about giant figures. That these two, they are saying with their own eyes, they have seen it. They heard it first, but they have seen with their own eyes that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Mecca, and we all know, went to the Kaaba, he cleared all the statues and he kept only one, which is the statue of Mary with the statue of Jesus. He said, destroy all of this except these. So I was taken by that. So that's why I had to spend hours and hours trying to understand, is this really true? Until اطمئن قلبي, until I realized, wow. Accepting people who they are up to their symbols, regardless whether we believe in it or not. I'll leave you with this. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the fifth caliphate, we all know how prominent and how just he was. He realized that the people who worship fire, the father can marry his daughter. So he couldn't believe it. So he sent a letter to the Hassan al-Basri, which is who he was at that time, a prominent figure in Iraq. Very pious, very knowledgeable man. He told him, how can we? I don't understand how, because obviously those before me, means Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, they allowed this to happen. How could that be, ya Imam? In an era where to us is haram, a father marry his daughter. He said, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, innaka muttabi' wa lasta mubtadi'. Oh, the leader of the believers, you follow what's been done by others. They know more than you. We accept people of what they believe in. It is not our right to impose what we believe in on people. To us it's haram, to us it's not haram. The Christians, they eat pork, they believe in these things. The Jews, everybody else, that's what they believe in. You have no business with them. And be aware, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you follow what's been done before you. Don't come and innovate and change things. This, brother and sisters, I leave you with that. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم أدعو الله. الحمد لله الذي كتب على نفسه الرحمة وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Dear brothers and sisters, whatever I shared with you, it's only about 20% what I prepared. I wish I had the time, because really it's amazing. But before I go to the conclusion of my khutbah, I would like to respond to all the things we've been hearing for years, and to some of our friends who they come to me, Brother Hassan, friend Hassan, you know, but what happened, what would you say about the verses of chapter 9 that are flat out against attack against Christians, the people of the book Christians? Yes, this is beautiful, lovely, I got it. But these are the Quran, and it is really a bold and blunt that inciting and inspiring and motivating Muslims to go against Christians. What would you say about that? I'll go very brief. Surah At-Tawbah was revealed during a hostile time of war between the Muslims and the Romans and their client in Damascus, the tribe of Al-Ghassan. And at that time, brothers and sisters, I want you to realize 13 years of Mecca, 7 years until around that time, 20 years that the Quran is inviting us to establish a sincere relationship of closeness with the non-Muslims. And I gave you all the examples. So what happened now? Well, what happened is the Romans actually and the Persian Empire, both of them have killed some of the Prophet's messengers. They have killed some of those who converted to Islam. And now you have one of their client, which is a Roman client in Damascus, preparing the war. And when the messenger of the Prophet went to Damascus, he told him, go tell your friend that we are preparing the war to take care of you guys. These two empires were not used for another central government to exist in Arabia. So it's not about religion, it's about threat now. Muslims throughout 20 years, they were invited to develop a relationship of love. I mean, you look at, there are so many verses, but I will just go on. وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You will find the one that closest to. Al-Mawadda means love. Al-Wadud means love. To wed is to love. Al-mawadda here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's talking about the Christians, that they have that sincere love towards you. He's talking about the Christians. So Muslims were struggling all these 20 years. What have we done for this people to wage war on us? So these verses were inciting Muslims to prepare to wage war, the Ma'rakat Tabuk, which we all know about, against that group of Christians. What happened to the people of Abyssinia? What the Prophet said? اتركوا الحبشة ما تركوكم. Leave Abyssinia alone, they're Christian. But we have no problem with them. What happened to the Christian of Najran? He said, leave them alone. And Abu Bakr came and he reaffirmed the covenant with Najran, in spite of the hostility with the Roman at that time. So these verses, we have to take things into, put things in perspective. These verses was not a war against Christianity. Otherwise, we would have gone after Abyssinia, we would have gone after Najran, and we will take care of Christians and get it over with. No, only about those who waged war on us. And all the verses, and inshallah in the future we'll spend time on it, all the verses that are waging war, they are war of defense, not war of offense. And inshallah, I hope in the future we can give lectures about these things. So we need to really put things in perspective, brothers and sisters. So these verses are not 20 years of friendship and love. You could marry, you could eat their food and marry and create a family and relationship of love and relationship of understanding and supporting and protecting. And suddenly you destroy that in one surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than that. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. This is Al-Adl. But it was a very specific against those who they waged the war against the Muslims. So here the Quran had to motivate Muslims because for 20 years, the relationship of closeness, he's telling them yes. And the Prophet said, not Christianity, but those Christians. There's a big difference. Those Christians, they wage war on us, so we have to go ahead and defend. So I just wanted to briefly touch on that and go into my conclusion now. To our young men and women, this khutbah is mainly for you. I really want you, because, you know, I know ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and I know the Islamophobes. I know they really have used their propaganda to really try to create a wedge between us and our fellow citizens, our Christians in our society. Now, I think a few days ago, ISIS said Muslims in the West, they should go ahead and attack churches. You know, that's what they said. So first and foremost, to our young men and women, I really want you to be proud of this religion of ours, of this beautiful religion that is inviting us to be sincere and to really coexist and accept the others as they are. And what a beautiful message of this great faith. So be proud, stand tall, and be confident that you are part of this great religion that changed the history. The second thing, it is important that you and I and every one of us understand Islam the way you heard it today. And there's much more that you should learn about the type of Islam. Not that time is propagated by those Islamophobes and those ISIS and alike, but really by the true sources of our faith and by the authentic history. So knowing Islam is important. Also, I know lately there's a lot of question about, can Muslims really wish a Merry Christmas to the Christians? And I'm fully aware, I've done my homework for years now, I'm fully aware what Ibn Taymiyyah said, what Ibn al-Jawzi said, I'm fully aware of that. I'm fully aware of, you go on the internet and you type it and a lot of people will say it's haram. Well, actually, I will go to the Azhar responded to that. Sheikh Al-Qadawi, whether I agree with him politically or not, doesn't really matter. He responded to that. All of them said, you find plenty of mashayikh of Malaysia and Indonesia and people who lived in pluralistic society are saying, yes, you have no problem, you can wish them a Merry Christmas. Because can you imagine, in our holidays, Christians and Jews and atheists and agnostic and Buddhists and Hindus, they come and wish us Eid. Does that mean they believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Does that mean that they abandoned who they are and suddenly they are embracing who we are? Come on. Please. So when we are wishing somebody else Merry Christmas because out our love to them, our respect for them, our acceptance of who they are, we wish them because it is only the right thing to do. It's being joyful. When you care about someone, you care about how they feel. It is an important time for them. It becomes an important time for you. Not because you're believing in what they believe in. No. Just because you're being courteous, you're being loving, being respectful. Like we want them to be respectful and loving and courteous to us. So come on. That shouldn't be a problem. Wish a Merry Christmas without any problem, and there are plenty of support from the Azhar and all these mashayikh behind you, and then don't worry about the others, ignore. And I like what the Qardawi said, if Ibn Taymiyyah is now, he will believe in what we believe and he will wish a Merry Christmas. He knows what, these people, this ulama, they know what's going on. They understand history. So, they have no problem. However, today I would like to leave you with some specific things to do. Those of us who've been here for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have seen so many of brothers and sisters of Christians and of Jews and of others, but I'm focusing on Christians today, who they came at our steps when we were threatened. What did they do with big signs? They stood by, and we are with Muslims. We are supporting Muslims. They could have sent an email. They could have sent a letter. They could have made a phone call. No. They wanted to be with us when it counts. And they went extra. Because they could have come and just stand. No. They really went and put some effort to it. It is time for us. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ الْإِحْسَانِ. The Quran is teaching us, is goodness shouldn't be reciprocated with goodness? This is, tomorrow is Christmas. There are masses at night. They don't need us to go and stand outside because they're not threatened. If they are threatened, we'll go there to be with them and to defend them. But they are, as they have done in our Eid, those of you who've prayed with us in our Eid, they come and they express their support and they congratulate us for the Eid, and tomorrow we should do the same thing. We should write signs, put an effort, be sincere. And find, we have a flyer outside. We have picked a few churches for you, the Islamic Center and an Impact worked together. Try to find a places that you can go to and express and be sincere with our brother and sister in Christianity. And if it is too far for you, it's okay. If you have a family member, if you have a friend, reach out to him or to her and say which church you're going, let me go with you. And when you go, don't hide. This is a beautiful religion. Stand tall and just say, Merry Christmas, I wish you the best. This is the time where you resonate. This is the time where we appreciated when people came and stood with us. We should also defy those haters who are calling to create a wedge between us and our brother and sister in Christianity. Let us defy them and let us be with our brother and sister in Christianity tomorrow night, and let us express our sincerity as the Quran taught us and as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to give us in this time of haze and distortion and confusion, to guide us what is As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. We pray to you, Allah, in this time of world that is going out of order, to show us how to be the people of the middle, to show us how to be the people of love and compassion and mercy. Oh Allah, help us to be the promoter of justice and to be the supporter of justice, whether it is for our community and whether it is for the rest of humanity. Oh Allah, we pray to you to make us among those who are the soldiers of goodness, to make us among those who strive for your cause. And we ask you, Allah, to make us among those who, with the power of love, they will overcome that evil of hate. Wa akhiru da'wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Aqim as-salat.